If you'll please grab your Bibles and remain standing with me this morning as we turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. We've entitled the message, Stewardship of God. Stewardship of God. The Bible refers to us as managers of God. We are managing God's resources. And so this morning I want to speak on this subject of stewardship of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, starting at verse 1. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. And when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I shall send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come this morning, Lord, and really as a disciple of Jesus, our heart just longs to be more like you. Lord, we want to be taught about you. We want to emulate you, Lord. We want to literally live out and have Jesus live inside of us. And so we pray this morning as we talk about this subject of stewardship, that each one of us would see ourselves as believers that are managers of the Lord. Everything that we have belongs to the Lord. And so, Lord, we're asking you this morning to teach us how to manage your affairs. Teach us how to manage your resources. We want to be good stewards. We want to hear said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so I pray this morning that we would give undivided attention, reminding ourselves this is the worship service, that our receiving of the Word, applying the Word, submitting to the Word is all part of our worship. And this is really one of the greatest forms of worship. So I pray that we worship you the remainder of this service. We pray for the surrounding churches in our area, Lord, that pastors would teach the Word this morning. They would have no higher calling than to convey the meaning of the passage, to convey the meaning of the text, to teach your word. And so I pray that they would do that this morning and that those in the congregations would want nothing less. We pray, Lord, for the various missions that this congregation supports. I think of the Ventura family in Tecate this morning, that you bless Oscar as he continues to teach the word, Lord. And we pray for Reuben and Virginia and Landers, and we pray for Pastor Hallelujah and Pastor Jacob as they ask for prayer, because India has had a new election and there's some new authorities that are just not interested in ministering to Christians and protecting them. And so we ask, Lord, that you would protect them, that you would continue to allow your word to go forth in power. We pray, Lord, for those right now in Iraq that are being slaughtered, Lord, simply because they're believers and they believe in you. And we pray for them this morning, Lord. There are so many parts of the world in which believers and Christians are literally being murdered for their faith in Jesus. We pray for Israel this morning, Lord, and we pray for your hand upon them, that you would continue to protect them, that you would grant them your mind, Lord, as they attempt to root out this terrorism that has literally been bombarding their little country, Lord. And so we pray that you'd be with them this day. Let our president, let our nation get behind them, Lord. Let us not continue to support terrorist groups with our tax money, Lord. And so we pray for that. We pray, Lord, for our nation. We pray for our president. He needs you, Lord. He desperately needs salvation. So we pray for him and his wife and his daughters, that they would come to know Jesus as their Savior. We pray for our vice president, the same thing, and the Senate and the Congress and the governor of this state, Jerry Brown. He's a lost soul. He needs Jesus. And so we pray for him today, Lord. We pray for the local cities that are represented here this morning, Lord. I pray that we would put a smile on their face, that we would not cause them any undue problems, but we would be the best citizens of our communities, Lord. Let us be a witness to them and pray for their souls and their salvation. You turn for Christ, God's chosen people, and the various other missions, Lord. Be with them on this Lord's Day. So speak to us now as we talk about being stewards of God. Let each one of us long to be responsible to the Lord, pleasing to the Lord. And we ask all of these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you're visiting here this morning, this service is going to be a little different here this morning. And actually, if you're here this morning and this is not your church, you don't consider Calvary Chapel your church, can you please put your hands over your ears right now for just a moment here? I'll tell you when to pull it off. I'll go like that, because obviously, if you have them on there, you won't know when I tell you to pull it off. So I'll go like that, and that means you can pull it off. Because I want to talk to the congregation this morning, and then we're going to get into our passage of Scripture. You know, I was looking at the calendar, and I noted that come September, I've been ministering in this church for 29 years. That's a long time. Thank you. I started at 2.5, so I was very young when I started. Actually, in 85, I started as an assistant pastor until 90, and then in 1990, I became the senior pastor until present. You know, when you look back over all those years, and there were a number of years I was doing 3 studies a week. We had, of course, 3 Sunday mornings, we had Sunday night, then we had Wednesday. And so, you know, you look back over all those years of just hundreds and hundreds, of, if not thousands, of messages, and you look back, and I got to tell you, one of the most memorable services was March 18th, 2007. Actually, it went from March 18th to the next 2 weeks. So it was a total of 3 Sundays in a row. I did a series entitled What the Bible Says About Giving. And I got to tell you, of all the messages I've ever spoken, there was a response to that that to this day is still having an effect upon this congregation. I'll never forget, as I would rotate from the different doors, specifically this door over here, that there would be people after the service that would have tears streaming down their faces asking for forgiveness. And I said, for what? For not giving to the Lord. Well, that's between you and the Lord. But there was a brokenness that happened during that time. What was so amazing about that series is that I never wanted to speak on that. That was never really my subject matter. I had always really prized myself on the fact that I would only teach on giving or finances when I happened to be in a passage that called for it to be taught on. But it was back in 2007, we had been in this new facility for 2 years. We moved in March 2nd. 2005. So here is this, like 2 years later, a weird thing began to happen here in the congregation. We were growing in numbers, but the giving was getting lower and lower. It was the weirdest phenomenon that was taking place. Now, through that, I was carrying that burden. I'm going, Lord, what are we supposed to do here? I mean, there's more people coming. There's less giving than we've ever had. And I was really struggling over the whole thing. So I brought it to the board, and the board meets every 4 months. And so the advice and the counsel that the board gave me is, you know what, Pastor, that's really not your burden. Your burden is to pastor the flock, to minister to them. But the congregation has to take ownership of this facility. This is their church. So you need to share with them what's taking place and let them know so that they can pray about it and they can know what the needs are, because it's actually their church. It's not my church. And I cannot tell you how liberated I was in 2007. I mean, those that walked out with tears down their face, I'd been dealing with that weeks before, and so I knew what that was to have a burden lifted. And boy, you talk about being set free that particular time in my life. I've never been more freer. And when you think about it, I mean, this thinking of not talking about giving. So we don't talk about giving because there are churches and the world misuses money. So because there's such a misuse, we should not talk about it. I mean, that's weird thinking. The subject of sex. The Bible teaches that sex is good within marriage. But our society uses sex to sell everything, from spark plugs to toothpaste. I mean, they use it for everything. And so because sex is abused, should we stay clear of it and never talk about it? What about authority? You know, authority is God-given. Should we not talk about authority because the government and others misuse authority? No. What we have to do when it comes to sex, it comes to giving, it comes to authority, what we need to do is we need to get a clear message from God. We need to say, what does God say about these subjects? We don't throw them out because they're abused. We go to the Bible and we say, what does God say regarding this? So back in 2007, after all of this event took place, I made a commitment that once a year I would speak on the subject of stewardship or giving. I made that commitment, and I also along made the commitment in 1990 that I would teach on marriage every single year. And I have been faithful to those two commitments that I have made throughout the years. And so this happens to be the Sunday in which I'm going to talk about stewardship. Now, there's several reasons why we need to talk about it. First of all, we need to talk about it because there are new people that have come into this church over the last months, over the last year. And maybe you've been here a couple years, but you've never really... You weren't here when we talked about it. So you don't know what the Bible says about stewardship. You don't know what the Bible says about giving. You've got various ideas and you picked up different thoughts and opinions on it, but you really don't know what the Bible says. There's some here also that have forgotten what the Bible teaches. Maybe you weren't here last year when I spoke, or the year before, and so you know, a little bit in your mind about what the Bible says, but you're not really clear. Then there's some, on the other hand, that actually know it this morning, and we're just not trusting God. We're just not being obedient to the Lord. So what I want to do this morning is, it's that time, and I want to talk about, and there's some things that I want to share with you. Now, I had a board meeting just this last week, and we were looking at the finances and different things, and one of the pastors on the board, I appreciate him so much, he told me, he says, you know what, Terry, he goes, you know what you got to do? He goes, you got to let the folks in the congregation know what's going on. He said, they show up at this beautiful facility, it's clean, it's maintained, and they thus conclude everything is perfect, everything's wonderful, and so they don't think. And he goes, and besides that, we can become very lazy. And we can think, well, everything's taken care of, and so, you know, it's no bother for me, and it doesn't involve me, I just come, and so forth. And he goes, and really, he goes, they need to know what's going on. So, with that in mind, I wanted to share with you, over the last 7 years, this church has been unaffected by the economy. And what I mean by that is over the last 7 years, with the ups and downs and everything else that's been happening, your giving has been so consistent. It has been just unbelievable. And when we have these meetings and outside individuals come in to look over and they go, wow, man, it's just amazing. I mean, there's some churches that have gone down 5%, 10%. They lay people off, all this. This church has never been late on any of its obligations. And you have been absolutely faithful. And one of the things that I want to acknowledge this morning is Crown Financial. I think one of the reasons God has been so blessing this congregation is Crown Financial. What an incredible ministry. We started it back in 2007, May of 2007, and that ministry has literally transformed marriages and families, and I think we are enjoying the blessings of Crown Financial in this congregation. It teaches how to manage God's resources, how to get out of debt. It teaches you to be disciplined. It's just an incredible ministry. But I do want to share this with you, that in the last 4 to 5 months, it's almost like as a congregation, we've returned back to the issues of 2007, and I don't know why. One of the board members suggested, well, it's sort of the summer slump. I said, well, over the last 7 years, the summers have never affected us as a congregation, but this year it seems to be doing so. And so I want to bring that to your attention. What for? Because we need to pray. This is your church. This is your congregation. This is where you are. And if you're committed here, and this is where you're taught, this is where you're counseled, this is where you serve, this is your church. So you need to know that. You need to be in prayer. I've been in prayer about it. I know the others have been in prayer about it too. And we're asking God, why is this? We're searching our own hearts and making sure that we are faithfully giving unto the Lord and we're doing all that we need to do. But at the same time, we need to pray about that and we need to search our own hearts. Lord, am I being self-centered? Am I being faithful to you? Now, let me mention some other things, and I was bringing this to your attention, that as a church, we have taken some steps towards really freeing ourselves up, specifically in the area of electricity. You know, electricity goes up all the time. Above us right now, on this roof above us, is over $1 million in solar panels above us. Don't worry, they're bolted down really well, so they won't fall on your heads this morning. So they're fine. But $1 million, now that saves the church several thousand dollars a month, because what we do is we buy electricity at about 1/5 the regular cost or 1/4 of it, something like that. And so that has helped us. I mean, we had months where our electricity bill was $12,000 a month. And so what we're also working on, and we've been working on this now for over a year, close to a year, we're going to be putting solar parking places out here, carports out here, and the goal of that is to eventually not have an electricity bill. And the reason we can do that is that we're going to actually purchase the system, and for 7 years, it's about the same price as we're paying for electricity. So at the end of 7 years, we basically won't have an electricity bill. And you say, well, what? Basically every month our electricity is about $7,400, and then a year it's $89,000 a year. Wouldn't it be great to not have an $89,000 bill each year and to be able to use that money for other things such as ministry and so forth? Along with that, you probably noticed over in the education building that over the last several months, we have actually put $90,000 into renovation of that building over there. That building is used, it is used, it is abused, it is used. And so we went through, recarpeted, we went through the chapel, redid the chapel, made some changes there with sound and lighting and different things because it's used for weddings, funerals, it's used for the school, the children's ministry. So we did that over the last several months. Now, kind of just the upkeep, just this facility here. We have 10 acres of land here, and we have these four different buildings that we have here. And it's just maintaining just the grounds and the buildings is $10,800 a month. That's what it costs to maintain it. Now, yearly, that's $130,000 a year just to maintain these buildings that we have. Our water bill is $4,100 a month. That's a total of $49,000. So you go, you think your water bill is high. You ain't seen nothing. Then along with that, with gas, you know, trash, monthly phone bill is $13,500 a month, which is $162,000 a year just to maintain those basic things. And then to top this off, our church van is giving up the ghost. As I'm speaking right now, the ghost is coming out of the engine right now. And that thing is going. We've had that van for a number of years. I think it was 2002 we bought it used, and our mechanic's telling us that, man, this thing's a losing battle. I mean, it's just going. So that's something else we need to be in prayer about because we pick folks up on Sundays and on Wednesdays. We utilize it for the camps, the different things, and so it's always being used. I'm saying all that to say that this is not my church. This is not Terry's Calvary Chapel Rialto. This isn't it at all. I'm simply the pastor here. There's going to come a time in which God's going to raise somebody else up to come in here. And when I leave, I wish I could take the pew my wife's sitting on right now. I wish I could take that pew. I love that pew. It's my best pew in the whole place. And so I'd like to take that. I'd like to take this podium that my dad built back in 91, but that stays. And so we'll walk away because this church belongs to the congregation. It belongs to the people. So because of that, we have a responsibility. If this is where we're at and this is where God has called us, then we need to be faithful stewards of what God has entrusted to us. You know that there's over 2,350 verses in the Bible that has to do with money and material wealth? 2,350 passages. That is more than any other subject in the Bible, and it has to do with resources. There were 38 parables told by Jesus, and 12 of those parables had to do with resources. Matter of fact, when you take the Gospels, one out of every 8 verses in the Gospel has to do with material things. Matter of fact, the book of Philippians, for all practical purposes, is a thank you letter for a gift that was given to suffering Christians. Along with that, you have 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 are chapters that, 2 full chapters given over to the subject of giving. Now, when is teaching on giving wrong? And let me suggest some times in which it is wrong. First of all, it is wrong to teach on giving in order to manipulate people through their emotions and through pressure. I'm sure we've been in services like that. You know, who will give 10,000? Who will do this? Who will do that? These pressure, where they send up these ushers that look like professional boxers, you know, they bring them on up. And they're staring at you to say, you better give or I'm going to punch you, you know, one of those type of services. It's also wrong to teach on giving in order to achieve worldly or selfish motives and gains. I want to, you know, pray about our new prayer tower. You know, some of the prayer towers that have been built, and some of the weird things that individuals have laid upon their congregation. It's also wrong for a ministry to teach on it if they're not accountable. There's no checks and balances. If it's not a ministry of integrity, that's a problem. And I suggest in a case like that, you would not commit to giving towards a ministry that was not, again, faithful unto the Lord. You see, I believe that if giving is taught biblically, we should welcome it. We should look forward to it. And I know this after the service, and it's already happened last service, there's always going to be a few people that are going to come up and say, Pastor, I wish you would preach on giving every single week. And there's some people that have actually said that. Because they're givers. They want to know how to give more. They want to know how to better be faithful to the Lord. And so they want to know how to do those things. Now, if right now the veins on our neck are standing out, that's a problem. That tells us that money has a stranglehold on me. I should not have any issues with a biblical-based message that is conveying what God says about resources. I should welcome that because I want to know. I'm a disciple. I'm a steward of God. I want to know how to better handle God's resources. Okay, so those that have their hands on their ears, you can take them off now. Okay, so now I want to talk about this passage of Scripture that's before us. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Christian stewardship is what this passage speaks about. Now, let's define this word stewardship or a steward of God. It is one that manages or has oversight over the affairs of another. He does not own that which he has been entrusted with, but manages it as if it's his own. You know what I just described to you is a Christian. Christians are stewards. One of the things that Paul says that it's important that a steward be found faithful. So we're stewards. Everything that I have belongs to the Lord. And sometimes I think we say this, and this is one of the my car, it's not your car. My house, it's not your house. My pool, it's not your pool. My chair, get out of it, it's not your chair. It belongs to the Lord. My children, they're not your children. They're on loan from God. My spouse, it's not your spouse. It belongs to the Lord. I mean, everything that we have has been entrusted to us by God. It's actually not ours. It belongs to Him. So what the Corinthian letter is really all about is the believers from Corinth write to Paul, and we don't have the original letter in which they asked the questions, but they wrote a letter to Paul and they asked questions. And so what we have in 1 Corinthians is the response to the questions they ask. Now we can figure out what questions are asked because Paul will say, as to, and then he refers to the question they have and then he answers it. Now what are some of the questions that Paul was concerned about and answered? Well, he was asked about marriage, so Paul answers marriage. He was asked about singleness. He was asked about food offered to idols. He was asked about the Lord's Supper. He was asked about spiritual gifts. He was asked about the resurrection from the dead. So he was asked all of these various questions, but when we get to chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, they ask a question about giving. Now that's to me is so amazing, because when you look at this letter and you read this letter, this was a carnal group of Christians. I mean, they were out there. But I find it so amazing that they would ask the apostle how to give biblically. That tells me there probably was as much confusion in the first century as there is today. So they wanted Paul to clarify giving. When you give a gift, when you give to the Lord, what is it that you should do? And so that's what we want to pull from this morning. I want to give to you seven principles of stewardship to God. And I hope you jot these seven things down. We'll put them up on the screen. But there are seven things in this passage that I want to call attention to. And I think these are basic principles that we can pull from this passage about an offering, about a gift, that can help us in our sharing, our giving, our stewardship of God. As he starts in verse 1, he says, now concerning the collection for the saints. Now notice that word now. Right? You could almost say therefore. What's happened is Paul has just concluded the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians that dealt with the resurrection. I mean, there's nothing that is more wonderful than the teaching of the resurrection. To know that our loved ones that have departed are with the Lord, the Lord is going to resurrect their bodies. We are going to join them in a twinkling of an eye. We're going to be transformed if we're alive when Jesus returns. I mean, it's just a tremendous, tremendous teaching. But he ends in chapter 15, verse 58, and notice what he says. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Then chapter 16, he launches in to four verses dealing with giving. You see, giving is spiritual. It's actually an act of worship that we're about to see. So our giving is spiritual. It's just as spiritual as talking about the resurrection. You talk about practical faith shows up in our giving. Oh, we believe in the God of the resurrection, but we also believe we need to occupy right now. We need to invest in that which is eternal. Notice he says concerning the collection. Notice that word collection. This is an interesting word. It literally means to say something. Do you know when we give to God, it says something? A person's giving says something. Not only does the person say something, but the congregation as a whole, if they're givers, they're saying something. This week, and I'm sure you've seen it, it's in the news, it's no big deal. They released some weeks back what our president and vice president gives towards charity. I think they should be ashamed of themselves. Here we have a current administration that is so free with the American money. There's something wrong, there's something detached when we're ones that say, let's help others, if we're not willing to help ourselves. There's something detached from that. That is weird. That's hypocritical is what that is. So our vice president gave 1.9% to the church. 1.9%. Now let's keep in mind his housing, everything is just free. He travels all over and so forth, but 1.9, not even 2%. And then our president himself gave 0.3% to the church. That's $1,500. That's what he gave to the church. Now, he did give money to other things, but that's what he gave to the Lord's work. That's what he gave. Now, I don't know about you, that bothers me. We have folks that are so quick about helping others, but they're unwilling to contribute themselves. There's something detached from that. There's something that is wrong with that. One said it this way, that there are three books that the church must utilize. Number one, there is the good book, the Bible. The second book is the hymn book, praise and worship. And the third book is the pocket book. All three books are necessary in this life. The good book, the Bible, praise and worship, the hymn book, and the pocketbook. Notice that this collection was for the saints. The saints were the Judean Jewish believers. If you turn over to Acts chapter 11, verse 29, it gives us the account of this particular event. There were some Jewish believers that were suffering, and they were really hurting. And so, again, Paul and Barnabas took it upon themselves to say, let's bless them. Let's meet their need. Let's help our brothers and sisters out. In Acts 11, 29, and so the believers in Antioch decided to send relief to the believers in Judea and everyone giving as much as they could. And this they did, entrusting their gifts to Barnabas and to Saul to take to the elders of the church in Jerusalem. You see, Paul recognized our debt to the Jews. You know, the Jews have given to us the Scriptures and the Savior. We are indebted to Israel. I hope we're praying for Israel. I hope that we're committed to Israel. We support a ministry here called God's Chosen People. It reaches out to the Jewish people with the gospel message. I hope we're praying for Israel. I hope we're being vocal about the fact that they have a right to protect themselves. I don't understand when you watch the news. It's just mind-boggling. Some of the airheads that are on there are making statements. It's just unbelievable. One individual the other day said, it's not fair that Israel has that smart bomb thing that can stop Hamas from lobbing bombs into their area. It's not fair. Hamas should have the same thing. Let's move on. My blood pressure's already going up. I can feel it right now. It's going do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. Terry, don't waste it on airheads. I mean, it's just unbelievable. So he says this collection for the saints. You see, the resurrection means life. We should invest in that which is eternal. We just talked about the resurrection. Now he talks about giving to others that are hurting. Giving to the church. That's what he talks about. Now, we don't have a thermometer here that goes up and down. And I know there's some churches, they print what the weekly offerings are. We don't do that stuff. And maybe here it would be a little dove that would head up towards the heavens. I don't know how it would work. But I mean, there's all these little gimmicks that people have. But this is the motive. I am giving for eternity. I am stockpiling riches for eternity. It's only that which is done through Christ will last. The homes we fix up, the things that we do, that's all good and well. But it's those things that we do through faith in Jesus. Those are the things that we're going to enjoy in eternity. That's what we're going to enjoy. And so he's saying you need to be heavenly minded so you're of earthly good. We just talked about the resurrection. Let's talk about giving, because that's what a person should do. Those that are of heavenly minded are of earthly good. So what we're going to do is, over the next couple moments here, I'm going to be referring back to 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. We're going to be quoting from that because those are two chapters dealing about the same event. And at the same time, they have some really good verses that just kind of back up what he's saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. This brings us now to the first principle, number one. Giving is by the believers to the church. The giving was by the believers to the church. Notice, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. So that which Paul had said to those at Corinth is what he had been saying to those of Galatia. That's what he had been saying. This was his basic message on giving. What his message was on giving to the Lord. You see, Christians are givers, and it marks a changed heart. I understand when a non-believer doesn't want to give because their hearts haven't been touched. I understand that. But what I do not understand is when a person claims to know Jesus and they don't have a heart to help. They don't have a heart to give. They don't have a heart to get involved. They don't want to invest in that which is eternal. That's sort of a mixed message. It's like, how could you be thinking of eternal things and not preparing for eternal things? That just doesn't make sense. And that's why in Acts 20, verse 35, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. 1 Corinthians 12, 26 says, "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." You know, when you think about the humanitarian relief and all that's gone on in this nation and this world of ours, where does the humanitarian relief come from? Does it come from your local atheist? Do the atheists kind of get together and say, you know, let's help these suffering Christians? Is it the evolutionists? Is the evolutionist group get together and say, you know what we need to do? We need to really kind of help these folks over here in the Philippines. You know, they're really suffering. So, you know, you get this evolutionary group together and they do it. No. You know, every major hospital, every hospice relief effort, when you get to the bottom of it, it's from believers. Believers are the ones that have the heart to help people. They're the ones that do it. Every time there's some disaster, who's on the front page? Who's on the news? You know, it's of course it's Samaritan's Purse. You got Franklin's Grand. They just rush out there. I mean, just even this last week, the rain that they had up here in Forest Falls, Forest Home Conference Center got messed up. So what happens? You know, Franklin Graham steps up, sends a crew down there. I mean, that's what they do. They're always, every time there's some national disaster or some international event that's happened, who steps up? It's the believers. You know why? Because they have changed hearts. Their hearts have been changed. And they're the ones that are the givers. They're the ones that want to help. They're the ones that want to relieve pain. Again, that's what happens. I love this poll that was out a couple years ago by George Gallup, and often just simply called the Gallup poll. He says, within the average church, 17% say they tithe, but only 3% actually do. 40% will give nothing in a year, and 91% say they make more money than they've ever made in their life. 71% of pastors believe that the church members have changed from stewards into consumers. I think most of us would agree with that. The attitude often in the church is, what's the church going to do for me? I mean, what's in it for me? I mean, do they have a golf ministry? Is there a shopping ministry? You know, a lady one time asked me, do you have a shopping ministry? What, a shopping ministry? You need to hold up your credit card, charge, and run towards it or something, you know? It's like, what is this? It's what can we do? See, that should be the attitude. Christ has done so much, what can I do? How can I serve him? So in verse 2, he says, on the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. This brings us to the second principle here. Number 2, giving is an act of worship. Giving is an act of worship. On the first day of every week. That's why we're here right now. We're here to worship God. You know that the early church began to worship on the first day of the week based upon the resurrection of Jesus. It was the first day of the week when Christ rose from the dead that the church began to meet on that very day. That's why we meet on the first day. Of course, the Jews continued to meet on the Sabbath. They're Saturday's children. We're Sunday's children is what we are. And so we worship on the first day of the week. Acts 20, verse 7, and on the first day of the week when we had gathered together to break bread. You see, our giving is an act of worship. Just a few moments ago, we pray before we receive the offering. And Daniel was making the point that, hey, this is our worship. Our giving is our worship to God. So is our singing. So is our teaching. If our minds are engaged, we're engaged in worship. This is what we do. Our giving is not to be hit and miss. It's the first day of the week. That's what he says. We come together. We come to worship God. We come to exalt his name. 2 Corinthians 9:7. This is a great verse. Let each one do as he's purposed in his own heart, not grudgingly and under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This word cheerful is hilarious. Maybe we should start laughing when the offering bag comes around. It would be biblical, would it not? We laugh as it comes. We go, Lord, you have so blessed me. I want to bless you back. I want to do something. I know I can't outgive you, but I can sure try. And I want to bless you. And our heart should be overflowing. We should not have a grumpy attitude when it comes to giving. You know, if you have a grumpy attitude when it comes to giving, you have no reward. You have no reward at all. We come and we're upset. No, here comes a red bag symbolizing blood. Go ahead. Here you go. You know. Drop it in, you know. That attitude means no reward, no blessing is going to come. God loves a cheerful giving and a cheerful giver. You know, I was thinking back this week as I was thinking about this. You know, I have been faithfully giving to God since 1975. When I got saved, I gave my life to the Lord and learned about giving unto the Lord. And you know, over all these years, we have never lacked a thing. God has so blessed our lives. And it's always been, our giving is always off the top. We don't say, well, let's see what's left over so we can give to the Lord. That's never, ever even come into our minds. It's always been God first and self and everything else along the way. And I'll tell you, over the years, I have seen some incredible blessings. I remember years back, our carpet was thrashed. I mean, it looks like, you know, it was, it looked like almost had been through the tribulation. I mean, the carpet was just wiped out. Like Woodstock had happened on our carpet. It was just destroyed, you know. And at the time, we couldn't afford carpet and stuff, but this is just kind of one of the ways that God works, you know. And I had a friend across the street, and he was going, man, God's always blessing you. And I said, I know, the Lord is just so good. So check it out. So one of the guys calls me on the phone from a carpet company, and he goes, hey, you know me? I go, yeah. He goes, guess what? We just purchased this brand new home, and the owner doesn't like the color of the carpet. Would you like it? Oh, yeah. And we did. It was a great, great earth tone carpet. We got brand new carpet. Didn't even pay for it. And even installed it for free. I mean, this is bomb. So here we got this brand new carpet. Never paid for it. Just given to us. And that's how God works. That when you put God first, oh, the blessed life of trusting God and putting Him first in all things. This brings us now to the third principle about stewardship. Number three, giving is a Christian trait. Giving is a Christian trait. Notice he says, let each one of you. Now, we have this mindset, let the rich give, because they're the ones that got it. Don't worry about us poor folk. Let the rich ones give. But that isn't what he's saying here. He's talking to believers. He's talking to those that are born again. And he simply says to them, let each one of you. Every Christian is to give. Because our nature is to give. That's what we are. We're givers. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Let each one do as he has purposed in his own heart. And often I have seen over the years that often those that are the wealthy ones are well-to-do aren't the ones that give anyway. And I realize there are some that do, but again, that often those that haven't are so concerned about keeping it, they never give it away. And so they don't give. And I think probably everything that you see here has been done by just ordinary people that have given unto the Lord. 2 Corinthians 8:1 says, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy, their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Now, there's an example right there. Here is a group of believers that were suffering. The Bible said they had this ordeal of affliction, but with their affliction, they had an abundance of joy. And with their joy, they also had deep poverty. They were extremely poor, but it overflowed in wealth in their liberality. Now think about that. Here are folks that are hurting, they're struggling, but they had such joy in their hearts for the Lord. The Lord opened their hearts, and God literally flowed through them. God provided through these poverty-stricken believers in their giving. Turn over to Mark chapter 12, verse 41. You'll know this passage. We're all familiar with this passage about Jesus observing the givers in the temple. In Mark chapter 12, verse 41. Again, this is an insightful passage, I think, that's taking place even now. Mark chapter 12, verse 41, it says, and he, Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the multitude were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. So notice Jesus found this convenient seat right across from where the offerings were being received. And Jesus was watching people give. And I believe Jesus still does that today. He watches people in their giving. He's looking at their heart. He's looking at their actions. And it says, and a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which amount to a cent. And calling the disciples to him, he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of the contributors of the treasury, for they all put in out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty put in all that she owned and all she had to live on. You know, when our kids were small, we started them very young in giving. And it may seem insignificant to you to say, well, hey, you know, if they gave a quarter or they gave a dollar. No, that's important for them. Let me tell you why it's important, and it's important for us. It's because by nature, we are selfish to the very core of our being. Something happens inside of us when we surrender to God and we give Him what is rightfully His. It breaks something inside of us. There's a selfishness that can only be broken through giving, through surrender. And for a child that gets a meager allowance, to give a portion of that to the Lord is so important because it's teaching them at a young age that everything you have isn't even yours. It belongs to the Lord. That's why God instituted first fruits, that before Israel would enjoy the fruits of their labor, they gave it to the Lord first. It reminded them that the only reason you're going to get a harvest is because of the Lord Himself, because it's Him. It's all Him from beginning to end. So the application is pretty basic, that someday I'm going to stand before God, you're going to stand before God, And it's really only those things that we've done in faith, those things that we did with a right heart, a joyful attitude we've done in love for the Lord, that's what's going to count. That's what's going to matter in eternity. This brings us to number four. Number four, the fourth principle in stewardship is giving should be determined beforehand. Our giving should be determined beforehand. Notice he says, put aside and save. King James says, lay by him in store. Or literally, let every one of you treasure up a precious thing. What that talks about is thinking it through. It talks about planning to give. You know, the average worker during Paul's day got paid at the end of that day. So what would happen is some of that money would go towards their meal that night. Some of that money would go towards their breakfast the next morning. And then some of that money would go towards their lunchtime. And then portion would go towards their home and various things. And so they got paid at the end of every single day. When they didn't work, they didn't get paid. So you know, you're living from day to day. You had to plan in your giving. I love that in John 12, the story of Mary who took a year's worth of spikenard ointment and broke it and poured it on Jesus. She realized that in less than a week, Jesus would no longer be there. He would be taken. So what she did was she made a sacrifice. She thought about it. This is a year's worth of wages. That's a lot. You think about what would be an average year's wage here. And to basically break it and give it to Jesus. It's what she truly wanted to do. Luke 16:11 says, if therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you? That's really an argument here from the lesser to the greater. That if we can't be responsible with the resources that God gives to us, what makes us think God will entrust the true riches to us? Based upon how we handle His resources and our attitude towards them. When God has our heart, He also has our wallet. And I believe that. A converted heart means God has the wallet. 2 Corinthians 9:7 again, let each one do as he is purposed in his own heart. Now I want to speak against a practice that's very common. And I'm sure even this morning it was practiced here. Is it the offering bag, oh honey, throw in a 20. Throw in a 5. Throw in a 10. And what this passage teaches is against that. It says you pray about it, you consider it, you think about it, and you say, what is the Lord directing me to give? What is God wanting me to do? Not this just as soon as the bag, just throw something in. That's not how we worship. That's not how we give to God. That's tipping God. That's not giving to God. It's a tip. I'll give him $5. I like that last song. Give him $2. You know, something like that. Just a tip is what that is. You know, there's some convenient ways of giving. A couple ways, and I think you can give thought to it, is PayPal. I mean, with PayPal, I know over the last several months, folks have been using PayPal because you can basically, you know, think about, this is what I want to give, and you can basically just send it. Another thing that my wife does is we have PayBill or bill pay through B of A where you can send out weekly, monthly, whatever you'd like to do. You can set it up through your account. They actually send a check directly to the church or whatever ministry you want to send it to, and that's what it does. You want to increase it, you can go into your computer, you can change it, and it automatically does it. Because, I mean, well, I forget, you know, and all this, because we're not thinking about it. And that's what he's talking about here. We need to think about it. We need to plan. This brings us to number five, the fifth principle. Giving should be proportionate. Giving should be proportionate. Notice he says that our giving as he may prosper. The word prosper means good journey. So what does it mean? How has God blessed us on life's journey? Has your life been blessed lately? Has God been taking care of you? Well, I know he has. So based upon that, we give proportionately. We give based upon how God has blessed us on life's journey. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Of course, there's that principle, you throw out more seed, you should expect more return. You throw out less seed, you expect less return. Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Now here's the million-dollar question. How much should we give? And again, I don't have an answer for that. And there's often those that will say, oh, pastor, do I tithe off the gross or the net? And that question always bothers me. It just does. He's like, I mean, come on. It's all God's. I mean, what is God saying? As if I can answer that question. That's between you and the Lord. We do know that tithing is an Old Testament principle given to Israel. And some of us go, well, praise God, I'm happy I came. So tithing's not biblical. I only want to stay biblical, so I don't want to tithe. But wait a second, let me finish. When you add up all that Israel gave based upon the temple tax and the various first fruits and all the other things that Israel gave to the Lord, that the average Jew gave 30 to 35% to the Lord. So when we think of Israel, we think of 10%. Oh, that's just the beginning. That's the starting point. By the time you add up everything that a basic Jew, a committed Jew, would give to the Lord, we're talking 30 to 35% of their income was given back to God and was a gift to God. So I think that 10% is probably a good start. I think that we could probably start there. But I think that based upon how God has blessed us, for some of us, to not even give 30% would almost be a sin, because God has so blessed us proportionately, we couldn't possibly use up or utilize all that He's given to us, so that we give proportionately. We give based upon God's blessed journey that He's given to us. And God is concerned about our actions and our attitudes. It's like the little boy, the story's told of a little boy that had a quarter for himself and a quarter to put in the offering. And as he's going to church, he's messing around with the quarters, and as little boys do, and one of the quarters fell out of his hands. It rolled into the gutter, down into the storm drain. And the little boy goes, sorry, Lord, I lost your offering money. And isn't that often the way it goes? You know, oh, Lord, that was going to be given to you. Oops, not there anymore. But that was your part. That's what I was going to give to you. And again, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12 says, if you are really eager to give, it isn't important how much you are able to give. God wants you to give what you have, not what you don't have. Isn't that a great verse? People say, oh, pastor, if I win the lotto, I'm going to tithe to the church. Give us the dollar that the lotto ticket's going to cost and do that. See, that's that thinking, you know. Oh, if I had this, I would give this. Well, what should we give? What is God saying? You know, we will never have enough. And I tell you, one of the things that I have seen over and over and over again over the years is couples that come in that are struggling financially, and then when you sit down with them and you start to look at where they're spending their money, you know what I've found that just almost 100% holds true? They never are giving to God. And let me tell you that that's where the problem lies. God is never first. And the attitude is, when I get things in line and things start getting put together, then I'm going to give to God. Well, let me just solve you your experiment. Let me give you an answer to your experiment. It's never going to happen. Because that's the way money is. 1 Timothy 6:17 calls it the deceitfulness of riches. Money says a little more, a little more, a little more. So you get a raise, the next raise it will be better. It's always just a little more, little more, little more, little more, little more. That's what it does. And the point is that if we don't put God first, it's never going to happen. We have to step out in faith, and we need to trust Him. Number six, giving should not be through pressure. Giving should not be through pressure. Notice Paul says that no collections be made when I come. So again, don't give because Paul was there. This goes against this practice of multiple offerings. I wonder sometimes why the pastors sit on the platform. Maybe it's so that they can look and see who's giving and who's not giving, you know. There's a little bit of pressure there, you know, up on the platform. And that's why they do it. I've been in services where, I was in one service where the person gets up there and says, God led me to do this. Okay, there are 10 people here that are going to give $10,000 each. Okay, so-and-so, I want you to write their names down. So they started doing that. Okay, next, there are 10 people here that are going to give $5,000 each. And they kept going right on down the line. And again, you got to ask yourself, what's their motive for giving? Are they under pressure to give? Are they going to give because everyone's going to go, oh, look at so-and-so just gave 10 grand. Wow. Just got his reward in full is what happens. And then oftentimes, you know, you see these ushers that come in. Some of them look like professional fighters. I mean, they're there and they're in there with the offerings and everything else. And it's just this pressure thing. We're never to give out of pressure. We're never to give with the idea that we'll get recognized and that we get pats on the back. Jesus said in Matthew 6:3, but when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Look at verse 3. And when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I shall send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. Number 7, this is the final one. Giving should be to a ministry of integrity. Notice what Paul says about these men that were to receive the offering. And when I arrive, whomever you may approve. So approved men should be connected with our giving, with our offerings. And I'll tell you, I've been on boards, and I've seen some of the weirdest stuff over the years. I mean, individuals that have access to money that can't even add 2 + 2, I mean, which I find amazing. And you know, the world has its checks and balances. How much more should the church have its checks and balances? Especially because there's been such an abuse when it comes to money that the church should be above that. I mean, our practices should be above that of the world. A number of years ago, this church here, we decided to hire an accounting firm just to go through our books, just to see where we were at. Boy, there was a lot of weeping and gnashing of teeth when that went on, because, boy, I tell you, people were nervous about that. Oh, what are they going to find? What's going to happen? Well, they came through and they suggested some procedures that we should do. And then since then, every year we are audited as a church. Our books are gone through, they're looked at to make sure, and I think over the last several years, they don't even have any suggestions for us. I mean, we rotate the people that count the money, we rotate the people that sign for the money, and through the whole process, those that take it to the bank, just this whole system that we have is just above board. We don't even allow people upstairs and so forth. I mean, it's just a whole system that we have that no one can ever accuse of mismanagement of God's resources. It's just unheard of. It's just not going to happen. So then he goes on to mention some letters that would also be sent. Some believe these are possibly the letters of Paul that are going to be carried. So you would want someone trustworthy that would carry these letters, some letters of correspondence that would be carried. And then it says, carry your gift to Jerusalem in verse 4. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. Now, why is Paul saying this? Because there are some, no doubt, that were saying, oh yeah, Paul's going because there's money. That's why Paul's going. Paul was accused already of being in the ministry for money. So Paul says, well, you decide whether I should go or not. I don't even really have to go. It's not a big deal to me to go. If you want me to go, I'll go. If you think it's okay for me to go, I'll go. But I'm not going for money. I don't even want to be accused or even linked to the money. You know, I thank God I don't know who gives here. You don't want me to know who gives here. Some of you I would probably be mad at right now, so I don't even know who gives here. Some I would treat nice. Others I wouldn't. So you don't want to. And I don't want to know. I don't want to know. That's between them and the Lord. And Paul here distanced himself from that whole thing. Paul wanted nothing to do with that. He said, I'm not even going to name my name there. Not even going to be in that list. Now, what's application this morning? I want to start with this. Crown Financial has classes several times a year here. Now, they're going to be coming up. And I'll tell you, if you've not taken Crown Financial, you should sign up for that class. That class is going to teach you how to be a servant of God, how to how to manage God's resources, how to get out of debt. It's a discipline study. It's memorizing Scripture. It's praying. Then I want to leave you with just four thoughts. Number one, if instruction on giving is presented biblically, no Christian should ever have a bad attitude in regards to it. If we're upset this morning about the subject of giving, I can tell you why. It's because money has a stranglehold on you. That's why. Number two, giving is not a one-time gift nor an occasional gift, but a lifestyle. Oh, I'll just give this one-time gift. No, it's a lifestyle. We're givers because He gave. Number three, tithing is an Old Testament teaching for Israel. The church is under grace. Because of grace, the believer is liberated and goes beyond the Old Testament in their giving. We're not limited to what God told Israel. And then fourthly, am I giving back to God what is rightfully His? I love what Jesus said in Matthew 22:21. Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Now that's a heart-searching statement this morning, is it not? Am I rendering to the Lord what is His? Am I rendering to the government what is rightfully theirs? I don't appreciate how the government utilizes my tax money. I'm sure you probably feel the same way. But I still have a responsibility to render to the government what is rightfully theirs. One said, the Lord giveth and the government taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, maybe that's, I don't know how that verse goes. But we render to the Lord what is His, and we render to the government what is theirs. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You this morning. I thank You for these precious believers that You brought out this morning. And I pray, Lord, that You have spoken to us this morning. This is a subject, Lord, that we need to be refreshed on constantly. Because the world is telling us it's ours, it's mine, we do what we want, we deserve this, we deserve that, when it's furthest from the truth. What we deserve is the lake of fire is what we deserve. Everything we have belongs to You. So really the question is, Lord, what should I do? Lord, what is Your plan? And I pray, Lord, that You would just burn that into our hearts, that we would be good stewards of God. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand as we close this morning with a song. If God has spoken to your heart this morning and...